making me love crazy. She gave me love.
Week five. Glad you came back. We've been talking in this series from Song of Solomon that God has a vision, and we're trying to recover his vision and his voice for meaningful and sustainable relationships. Last week, we saw our young guy and young gal get married. There was a wedding. So we talked about God's vision for marriage as being covenant and consummation. That covenant is the receiving and the giving of vows to the end that you bind yourself to another. You bind yourself to another. That's marriage from God's perspective. And consummation is on the evening of that wedding celebration. You consummate or you seal those vows in the covenant of marriage. They work together, covenant and consummation. And today we're talking about the consummation part of it. A few observations as we launch into it. First of all, thanks be to God for the beauty of his view and voice related to sexual intimacy. I find myself wanting to apologize for the Church of Jesus Christ in our history, where for centuries we equated original sin with sexual intimacy. And we created a spirit of shame around a subject that God gave to us for pleasure and joy that would honor him and bring pleasure to each other. So I'm glad that we can recover his voice and vision on this important matter today. And then I want to say thanks to our children's staff and our teachers and our helpers, hundreds of them who serve the fruit of your sexual intimacy, your children. And there's a lot of them around here. But I want all of you who've been involved with our children's ministry to mark your calendar for November 2012, because after today's message, I think there's going to be a baby boom at Westwood. Third, thanks to Gary Smalley, relational expert, Tommy Nelson, pastor and expert on the particular love song, Song of Solomon, and to Temper Longman's Song of Songs commentary, which quite honestly have helped me navigate this particular section of the poem. I'm really grateful for all of their work and diligence. I'm going to borrow a lot from them today. As I give you eight expressions related to sexual intimacy, I invite you to take out your teaching notes. That way, if you're uncomfortable, you can look at your notes, not at me. And if you're comfortable, you can look at me. I'm comfortable looking at you. We'll get through this hour together. And we find here in the first part of the poem, a prelude to lovemaking. It's foreplay, I guess. And it's my first expression, that sexual intimacy is passionate. Look at verse 1. He says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful." We find them in the bedroom. So let me just give you the context here. Remember last week I said in the Hebrew celebration of marriage, the party would go on for days. People would come together. And the bride and the groom would then resign themselves sometime during that celebration to the bridal chamber, which is where we find them right now. A little different than how we do it. We throw rice, blow bubbles, send them off on their way. Be gone. And they go to a hotel in downtown Minneapolis or Cancun or someplace. We just, bye-bye. Not here. The party goes on for days. They consummate their marriage during the party in the bridal chamber, however long that may take. And when they come out, the party's still going on, and there's a yay, way to go kind of celebration for them. Because it was part of God's vision. Can you imagine little boys and girls at this great feast and the celebration of love and marriage? And the young couple slips away, probably a little shy about the whole thing. I mean, what a great, healthy image of covenant and consummation for us. Let's continue. He says, "Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hills of Gilead." It may not sound so romantic to you, but in the time and the place, it was really quite sensuous. You can almost see him lifting the veil, undoing her hair, and the hair falls long, down and descending like on the hills of Gilead. Why Gilead? Because Gilead was a place of provision, a blessing to Israel. It's a place, it's absolutely beautiful, spectacular. If you want to go and Google Gilead and the surrounding regions, it's a beautiful region that God blessed and provided for the nation of Israel. It was a special place. This moment, her hair is like the blessing of God coming down. Continuing in verse 2, your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn. Isn't that just make your heart beat fast? Coming up from the washing, each has its twin. Not one of them is alone. The reference to teeth is a little strange, and it sounds almost uncomplimentary to us, but it really wasn't. She's coming from her place of washing to be together in that bridal chamber, and she's brushed her teeth, and he's saying to her, your teeth are so white, and you have all of them. Because dental hygiene in that time and place was a little limited, you know. So if you got married and you just happened to have a wife who had all her teeth, good for you. I suppose the paraphrase of this would be, women, brush your teeth, because halitosis mouth is not so attractive to the guy. And then verse 3. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. You can just see him tracing her lips with his finger. He's taking in all of her beauty. And he continues, your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. He's talking about her cheeks. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with courses of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. You see what he's doing here? He's gone from her eyes to her hair, to her teeth, to her lips, to her neck. He's making his way down her body. And he's beholding her beauty. Expression number one, the prelude to sexual intimacy, is patient and passionate. He's not physical yet. He's adoring her. He's expressing his adoration with words of admiration for who she is. And that's a beautiful picture of sexual intimacy. It's best when it's full of love. Carrie has a little, she's created her own little word for this, that it's romantical. It's just full of love. We know that we're different. Let's just step into the world of reality in our own lives. In terms of our own sex drives, we're different guys and gals. I like Gary Smalley's particular picture of this. He says, men are microwaves, women are crockpots. I think it makes total sense. A man is a microwave and can be sexually ready now. Boing! It's like alive. Doesn't matter where you are. It's like, man, guys just get turned on very, very quickly. They're just wired up this way. But a woman is a crock pot, and she heats up slowly. We've been taking our crock pot out lately and put a roast in our crock pot this week. And I hadn't cooked a chuck roast in a crock pot for a while, so I looked at the directions. It says, cook on slow for 8 hours. I was the first one home at the end of the day. 10 hours has passed, and the chuck roast isn't ready yet. And I think a woman is like that sometimes. It's a slow process. It means, guys, that you begin loving on her early in the morning. And so on a day like today, a March day, when it's 8 degrees outside when you wake up, and you're supposed to take out the garbage, guys, but you don't, and you force her to do it, I would suggest that you plan on another evening. She will remember it all day long. So she will resist all of your... After the 8:30 hour, I had a gal come up with her husband, by the way. He says, we're going home, and he's turning on the crock pot. I go, whoa. Okay, you know, I don't need all of that. I really don't. What a picture that is. Well, whatever. All right. Sexual intimacy is passionate. Number two, sexual intimacy is gentle. He continues to celebrate her body. In fact, I brought a photo. It's a safe photo. It's okay. Here's the photo. Look at verse 5. Yeah. Oh, your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. So I got a picture of twin fawns just to help guys see this. Guys, this is an inspired passage concerning how you should look at your wife and how you should approach her. He's undressed her. The veil has come off. He's looking at her breasts, and he says, they are like the twin fawns of a gazelle. How perfect is this? How do you approach twin fawns of a gazelle? You don't rush after them like a lion ready to pounce. It scares them away, guys. Rather, you enjoy the beauty of twin fawns. And you approach them quietly. With gentleness. to worthy reflection. Sexual intimacy is gentle. So guys, move slow. Don't come on like the Hulk. You're not the Hulk. Secondly, there are guardrails for making love. And you have to ask the question then, well, what are our guardrails? What do they look like? Well, every couple is different. So throughout these previous weeks, I've said one of the expressions of meaningful relationships is your capacity to put words to your feelings and your wants. Now, why this is so hard for us? We tend to communicate our feelings and wants quite freely with most everything in life. But when it comes to this, we hold back. And there's this odd shyness that comes with it. But we're called to discover what those guardrails are. Because when guardrails are in place and you both understand them, it heightens the joy of that sexual intimacy. And usually a man's parameters are a little more erotic than the woman's. And so how far can a man explore? Well, as far as she is comfortable and not demeaning. If she's uncomfortable, stop. But how does he know unless she puts words to her feelings? We need to be bolder, clearer about these things. Number three, sexual intimacy is amorous. Kind of an odd word here in one sense, but I think it's very fitting for the passage. Amorous is actually an adjective, and the soft definition is to be in love or to be enamored with someone. But usually the word finds its full expression as a reference to strong sexual desire for someone you love. And that's what we have here in verse 6. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. What's the mountain of myrrh and the hill of incense? Refer back to the twin fawns of the gazelle. It's her breasts. Look what he's saying. All night long, I am enjoying my wife until the sun rises. That's the word of God. Amen. Right there. It's passionate. And God has a picture of it for us. Sexual intimacy is amorous. There's a strong sexual desire, but again, a dose of reality, not all of the time. I don't want you to read this and be disappointed because all night long tends not to be your personal experience. It isn't for most. Because when you've been married for quite a while, there's another value that gets heightened, five-letter word, S-L-E-E-P, as much as the three-letter word, S-E-X, and you begin to enjoy that more as marriage goes on. But here we have a young couple. This is their first night together. They've never been together. And they're discovering each other's bodies. It's very exhilarating for them. And they take the whole evening to discover the gift that God has given to them. So guys, you can be amorous, sexually attracted, almost instantly. It doesn't take much for you to get into that place of a sexual desire for your wife. But for a woman, that sexual desire tends to be a little bit more fluctuating. At times, she'll not be amorous, and she'll just simply say, I'm not in the mood. And it is best and proper for you to say, okay, you're not in the mood. I got that message, you're not in the mood. It's okay. Just let her go to sleep or do what she was doing and you read a book. Or if you want, you can chew on the bedpost for a while. Either way, it's fine. Number four, sexual intimacy is intimidating, or it can be. Look at verse 9. All beautiful you are. See that word? All. All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. Or another translation would be, there is no blemish on you. Do you remember earlier in the poem, she was communicating to him sensitivity about how she looks because she had worked the fields and the sun had damaged her skin. And she was very sensitive about how she looked in his presence. Guys, one of the most painful things that you can do when you see your wife's body is to say something disparaging. In fact, she'll not forget it. And you might even wound her deeply for a very long time. Most women tend to be self-conscious about their bodies and how they look. And with every woman, there's at least one thing they would like to change about their bodies, if not 10. And they live with that sensitivity more than you are aware of in their life, and especially after childbearing. I think it's very interesting. In 2008, this country spent $10.3 billion on plastic surgery in 1 year. $10.3 billion. It's one of the fastest growing industries. And I'm not even speaking about the other industries related to the beauty and fashion world. They'll bring the changes because it's important to them. So guys, let your look upon her be sensitive. You let her be lovely in your eyes. And let her know from the top of her head to the tips of her toes that she indeed is lovely to you. And she will feel valued. And she will likely free herself, offer herself to you in other ways. In Ephesians 5, there's a spiritual analogy here that I don't want you to miss. It's Jesus giving us a picture, really, or Paul giving us a picture of Jesus and his relationship to the church. It runs a parallel with a man and his relationship to his wife. I can't read all of the text to you, but there are these powerful words that I find to be really quite compelling. When Jesus sees the church, he sees her without stain or wrinkle or blemish. Isn't that something? When Jesus looks at us who have received him as Lord and Savior, he doesn't see all of our sin and our flaw. He sees our beauty. And I think that's a picture, guys, for how you view your wife. You don't point out her flaws. You see her loveliness, and you speak to her loveliness. You let her feel the value of that. And look what happens. He says, don't be intimidated. I'm safe to be with. Look what he says in verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Descend from the crest of Amana, from the top of Senir, the summit of Hermon, from the lion's dens, and from the mountain haunts of the leopards. He's saying, it's a dangerous world out there. There are lions and leopards everywhere, hiding in the crevices. There are unsafe people everywhere. And he's assuring her, I am not one of those unsafe people. You can come away with me. I will provide a place of protection and safety for you. Sexual intimacy is intimidating, or it can be, but one of our jobs, one of our responsibilities, guys, is to create a safe environment for it to be expressed. Number 5, sexual intimacy is sensuous. Look at verses 9 and following. It begins with looks. You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. Let me just say this. He's saying, you make my heart beat really fast when I look at you. It's just beating. He's just taking her in. You have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. And then he turns to smell what he's taking in with fragrance. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine and the fragrance of your perfume, more than any other spice. And then he's kissing her. Verse 11. Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. What kind of kiss is this? We know this is a French kiss. But you know that France didn't even become a nation till the 5th century. So why do we call it a French kiss? Because this poem was written 1,500 years before France even became a nation. This is a Hebrew kiss. This is a vision and God's view of this intimacy. It's a Hebrew kiss. And it ignites a sensuality, a passion between them. When I was first entered into ministry, I was a student ministry pastor. I worked with teenagers. And I always do a 3-4 week series on love, sex, and dating. And I'd have them write questions to me on cards. And the number one question I got from students was this, and I got a lot of it every year. How far can I go? How far can I go? How far can I go? It just amazed me because I liken it now when I became a father to a kid when we were at the Grand Canyon. How close can I get to the canyon's edge, Dad? And Dad's going, not very close because it's risky. You may stumble. You may fall. And I think that's the picture for this kind of kissing. It's very, very sensuous. And once you begin to kiss in the Hebrew kind of way, not the French kind of way, the Hebrew kind of way, it ignites all of your sensory systems towards sexual expression and you want to have intercourse. You want to have it. And you will move down that path. It's a risky kiss in relationships outside of the covenant. Open mouth kissing is one of the most sensuous things you can do. Sex is sensuous. Number 6, sexual intimacy is holy. Verse 12, you are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. A man's sexuality in the Bible is spoken of as a spring for obvious reasons. And a woman's sexuality in the Bible is spoken of as a well for obvious reasons. A spring flows into the well. And we have here a garden metaphor. Her garden is locked up. The fountain is sealed. They are virgins. They are virgins. There is a spiritual hymen between this man and this woman that he will not touch her until this marriage night. He has kept her a virgin because he understands God's vision and voice around covenant and consummation. Now, be encouraged here. I know that I'm not speaking to 1,000 virgins in the room. I know there are many people who have stumbled over sexual expression, partly because of a myth that says, concerning sex, it's just a physical thing. That we get one-dimensional about it and we forget how entirely integrated God intended sexual expression to be. And so we have all kinds of examples of this, one being a movie that was very popular some years ago called Indecent Proposal with Robert Redford and Demi Moore, where Robert Redford played this wealthy man who offers $1 million if Demi Moore, a married woman, would spend a night with him in his bed. And Demi Moore, playing this wife, has this conversation with her husband. It's long, it's intense, because they're in financial ruin. They're in big trouble financially. And they're talking about this as an easy escape from their financial reality. And in this place of dialogue, she ends up saying to him, I'm just going to give him my body, but not my soul. Oh, very interesting. First of all, when you think about what Hollywood produces concerning these images of sexual intimacy, you would think that they focus mostly on body. They don't even know that there is a soul connection to it. But in fact, it's part of the script. I'm just going to give him my body and not my soul. And she goes through with it. And it destroys their relationship. Because it's never just a physical thing. You don't just touch a body, you touch a soul as well. And so you find that there's this intense bonding that develops when two people engage in sexual intercourse that cannot be casually explained. And when you find somebody who's going from one partner to another partner to another partner, the only way that can happen and a person retain any emotional well-being is to detach themselves from the wholeness of who God made them to be. Because they are connected. And at some point in their life, it will come forth. And it will come out. And one of the wonderful things about the Word of God is that it just doesn't give us a standard of what is right, noble, good, and pure. It reveals to us a person who died for the violation of what is right, noble, good, and pure. And it doesn't stop there. That person is Jesus Christ. It reveals to us the Holy Spirit that when we receive Christ comes into us and begins to conform us to the standard of what is right, noble, good, and pure. And with the Word of God is the wisdom that leads to the path of righteousness so that we want God's vision and we want God's voice. And our confusion because of the voices in the culture or our natural inclination towards these things don't become the standard of what is right, noble, good, and pure. It's God's, and our eyes see it in a whole new way. That's what's so incredible and remarkable and compelling about God and His Word. He reveals what is right, but He doesn't cause us to feel shame and dumb over our sins, our mistakes. He doesn't want us walking around being a shame-filled people. We do a good enough job shaming each other in relationships. God doesn't do it that way. He sends His Holy Spirit to convict us when we're off the mark of His standard of what is right, noble, good, and pure. And when we respond to it, He blesses us and leads us so that we can be pure and clean from this day on. That's how gracious this God is. That's His compassion that comes to us. And I can show you couples that have incredible, incredible pasts concerning sexual intimacy. And they've turned it around. And they live lives of purity from that day forward. And God has blessed them. Because this is a God who delights in blessing. This man keeps her pure. And the description that continues here is that of a garden vineyard, and it's in full bloom. Sexual intimacy is unleashed. Look at verses 13. Amazing. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, with henna and nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with every kind of incense tree, with myrrh and aloes and all the finest spices. You are a garden fountain, a well of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon. Their love has blossomed. And in verse 15, it says, Her well is open. Her sexuality is now given to him. This is about as direct as you can possibly be concerning her sexuality and her anatomy. She is open to him. And number 7 tells us the response, that sexual intimacy is responsive. Verse 16, look at this first word, ladies, particular. She says, awake, north wind. She's alive. She's excited. She says, awake, north wind, and come, south wind. Blow on my garden that its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my beloved come into his garden and taste its fruit. And this is in the Bible. I'm not making any of this up. This has to be the most erotic verse in all of the scriptures. This is a woman who feels safe. She's been loved. She's been treasured, respected. And on this honeymoon night, by his words and by his gentleness, she responds. And she invites him into her sexuality. She opens herself and gives herself to her husband. She says, I give you my garden. I give my garden completely to you. You stud. It doesn't say stud here, but it did earlier. Remember the last few weeks she's used that phrase of him, that he's a stud, and it's coming to, you know what I'm saying. So this woman is responsive. Ladies, if I may, what is the best sexual intimacy with a man? The best sexual intimacy is when you're responsive. The passion, the joy, the pleasure is heightened when she's responsive. I think there are two things that excite a man. What he hears, this may surprise you a little bit, but I assure you, no husband will ever say to his wife during sex, shh. The sounds are pleasing. And what he sees. Men are visual. And I think this is a gift. I think two of the greatest institutions in malls, I don't really care for malls, but two of the greatest institutions in malls are B. Dalton bookstores. Or Barnes and Noble's bookstores today, I guess. And Victoria's Secret. And I know, and guys, I'm thinking your thoughts right now. You'd like to go in there and choose for your wife what you would like her to have for your 2 chicken. So you buy her a gift certificate. I've done it myself. I got to go on. Sexual intimacy number 8 is satisfying. I want you to notice there's a verb shift here as we wrap up. It's the past perfect. It's done. I suppose if Hollywood capture it, they put a guy laying down with a cigarette in his hand. But this isn't Hollywood. This is God. And it's a far more beautiful picture. He says, I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. 9 times he says, my. Because he is so satisfied with her love. What a picture this is. Guys, let me give you a word of encouragement. When sexual intimacy has completed its act, be tender and hold her and thank her and love her. This is God's gift given in sexual intimacy. In fact, imagine the last words of this section of the poem being from God himself when he says, eat, friends, and drink. Drink your fill of love. Imagine God saying, this is my gift to you. Enjoy it. Respect it. This is not sex done in the backseat of a car in some hotel room. This is sexual intimacy given to us by God, meant to be good. Enjoy it and enjoy each other. That's what sex is meant to be. Isn't that great? What a redemptive picture of sexual intimacy rather than a shame-filled one. But as I said earlier, I know that there is all kinds of hurt when it comes to these realities, and I want to pray for you who might be in that given place. But then we're going to come to the table, and we're going to have the bread and the cup. Is there a more intimate expression of being one with Jesus Christ? And I know some of you have never heard God's vision or God's voice from his word concerning these. You've not lived your life for God. You've not received Christ into your life. And I just want to invite you, before you come to the table, receive Christ. Confess that you're a sinner, that you've walked in your own ways, and just say, Lord, I want you in my life, and I want your ways to be mine. In fact, I want to pray a prayer for those who might be in that place today. You can quietly pray it in your own soul when I get to it. But would you join me as we prepare to receive the bread and the cup? Father, we understand that what we're about to do in communion is to experience the most intimate moment we can with you in the sense of understanding a love extended to us to the end that you died on Calvary's cross through Jesus, your Son, who becomes our Savior when we acknowledge that you are God and when we live for you. And when we're in right relationship with you, something happens. We begin to have a way to live in right relationship with each other. And Lord, in these weeks, as we're dealing with these sensitive, profound subject matters concerning relationship, I know that there are hundreds of couples who are wounded. We have young people who may not even be married yet, and I pray that your vision they would hold on to, and they would wait for sexual intimacy in the covenant that will be established in the years ahead. But for those who are married and those who are in relationship where the wounds are deep, I just simply pray by your Holy Spirit's winds of mercy and compassion, would you bring healing and hope to them? And Father, I'm mindful of those who know you not, who have not followed you, have not received Christ. And if that's you, you can receive him even now by simply just offering your life. Pray this prayer quietly in your heart if you'd like to say yes to Christ. Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner. I've lived according to my ways. My eyes are being opened. My heart is compelled toward you. I am seeing Jesus for the first time as the Son of God and my personal Savior. So I would ask that you would come into my heart, wash me clean, that I might be in right relationship with you. And Lord, help me to be in right relationship with others. I need help. So bring others alongside of me. Let your word speak to me. I say yes to follow Jesus Christ. Amen. And Father, for us as we come to the bread and to the cup, we're mindful of your love gift given to us. And we say thank you. And we confess our sin to be more like you, we ask.